I invite you to open up to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6, and we'll read verses 22 to 59. We won't go through everything this morning. We'll come back to particularly a couple sections in the reading that we'll read this morning, and then also we'll extend the reading beyond for next week. So just know there's going to be some that we come back to next week. We won't get to everything today. As I was preparing for this, the message this morning, I was thinking about our ministry to Beverly Shores, or you can think of the Operation Christmas Child boxes, that the gifts that the kids get in the boxes really isn't the main thing. You know, it's neat they get toys, but really the main thing that we want those kids to receive is Christ. So there, the boxes really are signs of the greater gift. And when we went over to Beverly Shores and we passed out snacks, you know, we were happy to give them that bread, but even more, we wanted them to have the bread of life. And so the Operation Christmas Child gifts and the snacks are fine things. They're good, but they're not ultimate. They're not the main thing by a long stretch. We want them to come to know Jesus and know the bread of life. Well, in this passage that we're about to read, this takes place after Jesus had fed the crowd of 5,000 men and then women and children, this huge miracle that he did. And then he went up on a mountain and prayed. This is similar to, we just read in Exodus 16, how in the Exodus, the Lord provided manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. And he first gave them the manna before they came to Mount Sinai. And then they came to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up and communes with the Lord on Mount Sinai. You see Jesus in his ministry, in his giving the bread and then going up on the mountain and praying with the Father, there's an intentional similarity of that pattern, showing that he's brought the greater exodus, the greater deliverance. He's the greater deliverer. And one of the things you see is that it ties in God's plan and pattern that we see in the Exodus, pointing toward the greater salvation that Christ has brought, the new exodus, the deliverance from sin. And after he goes up on the mountain, then he crosses over to the lake, to Capernaum, and we're going to read how the crowd then that was there at the feeding of the 5,000 finds him in Capernaum. And then Jesus draws this connection that he wants them to see, that the manna was a metaphor, a pointer to the eternal life that he provides. And so he wants them to see that he's the true bread that came down from heaven, the greater manna, the thing to which the manna pointed, the one to which the manna pointed. And we'll see how the crowd is really imperceptive over and over and over again in this passage. They miss what Jesus is teaching, and we see that they're spiritually dead and they're imperceptive. And we can also learn from that these things that Jesus is teaching us about himself and the salvation that he has brought. So let's go ahead and read the section. If you're able, I invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word here from John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Jesus makes this point that they'd eaten of the bread that he provided in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and yet they need him infinitely more than they needed that bread. And Jesus makes this point with the crowd after they came to Capernaum seeking him. And he makes the point that he's the true bread of life by teaching that the manna that Israel received was a pointer to him. The true bread from heaven that provides not just temporary life and that perishes, but that he provides eternal life. And we'll see that this comes about through his sacrifice, his flesh and blood given for us, and then applied to us through faith, that he who has risen from the dead then brings about with the Father and the Spirit our open eyes, our receptivity to him, our faith in him. And the crowd here, Galilean Jews, and we're told that they, you know, that you might have noticed the word grumble appears a couple times, and that harkens back as well to the Exodus, where Israel, as they're in the wilderness, they're grumbling. They grumble a lot of times as an expression of their lack of faith, and they're grumbling here in this passage as they're not perceiving what Jesus is teaching, as they're not trusting in him. And the crowd shows themselves, as I mentioned, throughout this passage, and we're going to walk through this in more detail, over and over and over again, to be spiritually dead and imperceptive to who Jesus is and his salvation and what he's teaching. So one of the things to notice is that in verses 22 to 26, we see that they crossed over the lake and they were seeking Jesus. We're told in verse 25, I believe it is, or verse 24, that... That they they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So we're told that they were seeking Jesus, but we come to find out that really what they were about wasn't Jesus. They were seeking him with alternative motives. And Jesus sees right through this and he says, the reason why you're after me is because you ate food. You know, it reminds me of sometimes people. So just because somebody says they're seeking Jesus, and they may even be seeking Jesus, but they don't really know the one that they're seeking, and they're not really seeking for himself. They're seeking for some other motive. Just because somebody's seeking Jesus on the face of it doesn't mean they're actually converted, doesn't mean they're actually a believer, doesn't mean they're actually looking for Jesus for the right reasons and with the right motives and really trusting in him. And we see here they're seeking Jesus because they were fed and they were filled with this bread that Jesus provided. You know, they were really after the dinner he gave them, not after him. And as I say, Jesus sees through it. They had missed the sign. You see, they saw Jesus give this miraculous sign pointing to himself as the provider, as the one who gives eternal life in the feeding of the 5,000, as the Messiah, as the Savior, the Son of God, who came to give us salvation. They saw the sign done, but they missed the sign. They didn't understand what it signified. They didn't perceive the meaning of the sign, so they were fixated on the bread. You know, it's like, I know somebody who went was telling me that, and she is not a believer. She used to go to church. Why? Because she was looking for a husband. Like that was the extent, or people going to church maybe for social advantage or something like this. Maybe for the food that's provided or the donuts. I mean, it's rather than coming to know and love and worship God, rather than for God himself. And so with this crowd, sadly, they were imperceptive to Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, and they were after him, giving them more bread. And so here's the first thing that we notice about this crowd's imperceptibility. Jesus says in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So they didn't see the sign that he did, and it makes sense to them. Oh, this is a sign pointing, as signs do, to some greater significance, that the sign points to something else, namely the person and work of Christ. They missed that. They were fixated on the bread and missed out on the sign. And then we go on and we see that then, in his dialogue with them in verses 27 to 29, Jesus tells them, he says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." So they have their eyes set, their hearts set on this material food that perishes. And Jesus says, you're seeking me because that's what you want. You're really seeking this materialistic thing. You're after this food. But there's something infinitely greater that you're missing out on. And that's me. He says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So he says, go after the eternal food, the eternal life that I provide. And they say in verse 28, again, Jesus has just said that... for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, this gift of eternal life. And then what did they say immediately in verse 28? They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works," plural, "works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work," singular, "of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So he's just said that this is a gift, this eternal life. And immediately they say, okay, what must we do to earn it by our works? How can we avail ourselves of this eternal life by what we do? And Jesus turns around and he says, well, this is what you need to do, namely trust in the Son. It's not by your works, not by your efforts. This is a gift that comes through faith in me. And so they thought, again, we see their imperceptivity to Jesus' offer of eternal life. They thought that they could earn the gift. I mean, that's ironic just in its face. You don't earn gifts. You receive gifts. So first they thought they could earn the gift of eternal life, but it's not only ironic, it's impossible. Because there's no way that a sinner can earn eternal life. It would be like trying to swim across the Atlantic. Somebody's used that illustration. You can have the greatest Olympic athlete, and somebody like me, who's not, a great swimmer, and that Olympic athlete, they might swim a few miles further than me out into the Atlantic, but they're going to fall so far short of reaching Ireland. I mean, there's no possible way that by their efforts they're going to be able to, even the greatest of swimmers among us can reach the side of the Atlantic. There's no way that they can earn their passage to the other side by their efforts. Not only that, but really, to make the analogy more accurate, it would be trying to swim across the Atlantic while attached to a 10-ton anchor. So you can take the greatest swimmers among us, still doesn't have the ability to make it across. We don't have the ability to do God's works perfectly by ourselves. We're born into the world as sinners, and even now we're those of us who are in Christ and have been made new are being transformed. And so not only is it impossible for us to perfectly keep God's law, but it's also like trying to swim across the Atlantic attached to a 10-ton anchor. We've already sinned. And before God, who is holy, we already owe him an eternal debt for our past sins. So even if we were to perfectly keep the law from this point on, that still doesn't erase what we've already done before God, who is holy, that is deserving of eternal condemnation. So it's like trying to swim across the Atlantic with a 10-ton anchor. It's impossible to do. And so Jesus says, though, that eternal life is a gift. It's a gift. And he says, well, how do you receive this gift? He says, in verse 29, that you believe in him who he has sent. So that we have eternal life through believing in Jesus. So we see their imperceptivity again. Not only are they imperceptive about what they really ultimately need in life, which is Jesus, not this bread that they had eaten. They're also imperceptive, about how to have eternal life. It's not something that they can earn. It's through receiving the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And then we look in verse 30 to 31. We continue to see that they're imperceptive. So then they ask him for another sign. It says in verse 30, so they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now he had just fed, and we talked about it, and I won't go all through it again. He just did this massive miracle of multiplying the fish and the loaves and feeding 10,000, probably around 20,000 or more people, men and then the women and children, from 5 loaves and 2 fish. A huge miracle. They had seen it. And here they're still asking for another sign. They've already shown that they misunderstood the significance of the sign. You know, it's like as I mentioned before, like with a dog, and you point to them, okay, there's the food, and they're looking at your finger rather than looking at the food. And you're like, look, and they're just looking at your finger. Or you're throwing a ball, and instead of watching the ball, they're looking at your hand. They had missed looking at what the sign was about. They had missed looking to Jesus. And so they asked for another sign. They didn't perceive the first sign, and here they're asking for another sign. You see, Moses, and probably what they're thinking is, listen, Moses had, they're thinking, Moses fed the Israelites for 40 years. You've just done this one-time miracle of feeding a group of people. Let's see you do something that tops Moses' miracle. Then maybe we'll pay attention to who you are. But they miss a few things. One, they miss, and Jesus draws this out, that it wasn't Moses who gave Israel the bread in the wilderness. It was God who gave Israel bread. Not only that, but the sign that Jesus had done in multiplying the fish and the loaves, he distributed the bread. He gave it. You see, Moses wasn't the one who did the manna miracle. He was God's chosen leader that God did the miracle to Israel under Moses' leadership of Israel. But God was over it all. God did the miracle. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus distributed the bread gave it to them, he was working with his Father in doing this miracle. So his miracle actually superseded the supposed miracle that they thought that Moses did, because Moses didn't do the miracle of the manna. Not only that, but they misperceived even the sign of what the manna in the wilderness was about. And so in verse 30 to 31, they asked for another sign. They didn't perceive the first sign. They didn't see how Jesus is the greater Moses, even by what he did is a greater miracle than any role Moses played in the wilderness in those 40 years. And here we see the sort of MO, the modus operandi in many ways of unbelievers, even when they're shown sufficient evidence about the truth of the word is corroborated, it's confirmed to them with other evidence, they'll ask for something else. You know, Jesus said, you know, to some people at one point, he said, you know, if they haven't listened to Moses, they're not going to pay attention if somebody even rises from the dead. I mean, you can give an unbeliever sufficient evidence. They can have the scriptures, which are God's word, and the blindness, the hardness of the heart, they won't receive it. The sufficiency of the scriptures, the sufficiency of other corroborating evidence, they won't receive it. This is an MO of unbelief. Give me another sign. Well, if God does this, then I'll believe. Or if only he does this, then I'll believe. No, you won't. Not unless your heart and your eyes are open. You've already had enough to believe and you've rejected it. And this is the MO of unbelievers. And we see it here. Do us another sign. Well, we saw that one. We miss the significance. Here, do something else. And Jesus sees right through it, and he goes on in verse 32. And he tells them, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is..." Now, this could be translated as "he" or "he who" or "that which comes down from heaven." So I don't know what your translation says, or the ESV here goes with "he who," because this is what Jesus is meaning by it, as we see by the later verses. But here they think he's still talking about bread, the feeding of the 5,000, this material perishable bread. But Jesus is now talking about himself. So it says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." They're, again, imperceptive. They're still thinking about the material bread. You know, they're locked into, they're not seeing that Jesus is using this bread as a metaphor for himself and the life that he gives. So Jesus goes on then in verse 35, and he says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe.'" So they had seen him, they'd seen his miracle, and yet they didn't believe. Now next week, we're going to look at verses 37 to 40 and 43 to 46 to examine why is it that they didn't believe. They had Jesus right in their midst. They'd seen a miracle. They had all the evidence they needed and more. There's no excuse for them not to believe, and yet they didn't. And we're going to look next week at verses 37 to 40 and 43 to 46. So I'm going to skip over that for now and come back to it next week and explore in more depth why it is that they didn't believe, why they didn't perceive, why they didn't see, why they didn't trust in Christ. So we'll come back to that next week. But then skipping on down to verse 41, it says then that, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So again, he reiterates that the way to have eternal life is by looking on the Son and believing in him. Then those who do have eternal life and will be raised on the last day to glory. And so this is what we have as believers in Christ. He reiterates again that the way to have eternal life is by believing in him, in Jesus, the one that the manna in the Old Testament pointed to, the one that the feeding of the 5,000 miracle pointed to, namely him. He's the life giver. He's the true bread from heaven. And so Jesus gets really specific with them. He's helping them understand the metaphor of bread of manna, metaphorically pointing to him and the perishable life that it gives, being a pointer and a sign to the eternal life that he gives. And so then in verse 41, listen to what happens. It says, so the Jews grumbled about him. That word again, grumbling, ties back into the wilderness wanderings and how Israel was continually grumbling in disbelief so often in that time, many of them. And it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So listen to what now they're grumbling about the fact that he said he came down from heaven. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So now they're grumbling, imperceptive again, disbelieving that Jesus came down from heaven. They thought they were experts of his family tree. Don't we know his mother Mary and his father Joseph? Well, they didn't realize that actually Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father and that Jesus was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that he has a heavenly father, but he doesn't have an earthly father other than his adoptive father, Joseph. And so they didn't even get his family tree right, but they think they know all about Jesus. So they came seeking him, wanting him to just do what they wanted him to do, and they thought they knew all about him already. They thought we know who this guy is. He's the one who grew up here. At Capernaum, his home base. We know this guy. He's from Galilee. In fact, one of the things that you see about this is that Jesus was a man who didn't stand out by mere appearance and had probably lived a pretty normal Galilean Jewish carpenter's life, but without sin, up until the beginning of his public ministry. Now, we know some from his early, he displayed extraordinary wisdom. We know that he's God incarnate ever since his conception, but he wasn't walking around with a halo on his head with sort of like this bright glow kind of coming off of his features. Now, there was a transfiguration, but his normal walking around in Galilee, see, they saw him. They thought they knew everything about his family tree. They did. They thought it was, how could he have come down from heaven? To mere appearances, physically, he looked, I mean, he was a true man. And they didn't understand that he is also true God, that he's the Word become flesh. And so they looked at him, they missed the sign, they look at him and they see a normal Galilean Jewish carpenter to just that appearance. And they're saying, how can this one have come out of heaven? And so Jesus goes on, and we'll come back to this passage next time too, and says to them, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That again, they were spiritually imperceptive and blind. They had seen his miracles. By this point, he's begun his public ministry and done these public miracles. They had seen some of these. They had been just the day before at the feeding of the 5,000 and partaking of that bread. They've heard his teaching. They have all the reasons that they need and more to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is from heaven, and yet they're imperceptive. They think, in their preconceptions, they think they already know who he is, and they're writing him off as from heaven. But the fault lied in their perception, not in the reality. The reality was that, of course, he was come down from heaven. But they weren't listening again to Jesus. So again, we see this imperceptivity. And then we go on in verse 47 to 59. Again, we'll come back to that 43 to 46 next time. And here, finally, we see that they failed to understand the metaphorical way Jesus was speaking of his salvation and sacrifice. And they were off track now in disputing how might they cannibalize him. And so here in verse 50, Jesus says, or start in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So again, he states it again. This is how you have eternal life. It's through faith. It's through believing in me. He says, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So now he takes the metaphor a further step, and now he's going to talk about his sacrifice, his crucifixion, the way that we can have life in him as sinners, is he says here that the life of the world is my flesh. Now look at verse 52, though, what they say. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So again, they're misunderstanding. They're thinking that he's talking about cannibalism. How can he give us his flesh to eat? They're not following the metaphor once again. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He ramps the metaphor up. Now, they fail here, we see, to perceive the metaphorical way Jesus was speaking about his salvation and sacrifice. We see in this context, we see it here in the context, by the way, by definition, look at verse 48, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. By definition, Jesus saying I mean, he's a true human being, and he's saying, I am the bread. And we know what bread is, you know, it's made of flour and water. And so by definition, when he says, I am the bread, that's metaphor. It's like when Jesus says, I am the gate. So by definition, I and bread must relate metaphorically. So then he goes on and he says also then, the bread that I will give is my flesh. Again, those must relate metaphorically. Bread and flesh are two different things. And so they relate metaphorically. So here we see bread as a metaphor for Jesus, and bread as a metaphor for Jesus' flesh that he has given, which refers to his sacrifice on the cross. So flesh and blood pointing to his sacrifice on the cross. They're not getting it. They also don't understand the metaphorical use of eat. So that eat is a metaphor for believe. We see this, for example, in comparing the path in verse 47 and 50. You put them in parallel. 47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Then look down to verse 50. It says, one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So eat, live forever is parallel to what Jesus has just said in verse 47, that whoever believes has eternal life. So clearly he's using eat as a metaphor for believe. And you can see how rich this metaphor is, because believing in Jesus, we receive him. We take him in to our lives by faith. We're united to him by faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So eating is a metaphor for faith. Taking in, ingesting, chewing on, being affected by. So faith, trusting in Jesus, is here metaphorically described as eating. We've also seen other metaphor for faith in this passage of looking to and coming to. Well, here's another one, eating. So Jesus and his flesh is the bread. So then how is that bread, how are we connected to that bread? Well, with bread, you eat it. With Jesus in his flesh, we believe in him. Metaphorically eat. And so here we see, though, that they misunderstand, again, the metaphor that Jesus is speaking of himself and himself crucified, that we come to receive him by faith for eternal life. So Jesus then further elaborates the metaphor, adding to eat his flesh, drink his blood. D.A. Carson, a commentator, says in his commentary on John, quote, the primary symbolic reference of blood in the Bible is not to life, but to violent death, i.e. to life, violently and often sacrificially ended. So the primary reference of blood in the Bible isn't to life. You'll find that, but the primary one is to violent death. And so when Jesus is here speaking about his flesh and his blood, he's speaking about his sacrifice. That he so Remember from chapter 1, we've already looked at how the Word became flesh, same word as the word for flesh, eat my flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and this Word become flesh dwelling among us is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's all back in chapter 1. The Word became flesh to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How? By giving His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and then being raised from the dead. So they're missing, again, their imperceptivity. Now they miss this rich and rich metaphor that Jesus is giving about our need for Him and salvation in Him through faith in Him by His sacrifice for our sins. So this passage that we just looked at is about Jesus as the true bread from heaven, pointed to by the manna of the Exodus, who gives life by His sacrifice on the cross and through receiving Him by faith. Unlike the believing crowd, let me ask then, do you see that your greatest need is Jesus? That eternal life is a gift received by faith that we cannot earn? That manna was a pointer to the greater provision for the life that is in Jesus, and that He came from heaven and became flesh to offer His flesh unto death so that we might have eternal life through receiving Him by faith. As someone has said, we're beggars telling other beggars where there's bread. Those of us who know Christ, we're beggars who have found the bread of life, and as we tell other people about Jesus, this is the one in whom you can have eternal life. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. We know where the bread of life is, and that bread of life is Jesus, the one who offered His life on the cross, died for our sins, and then rose from the dead in victory. So the bread of life, Christ in Him crucified, gives us complete forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Him. What a great gift. And the crowd missed seeing this teaching that Jesus was teaching about Him and his sacrifice and His salvation and the eternal life that He offers to all who believe in Him. Let me ask this. Do we consider often, those of us who know Christ as our Savior and Lord, do we consider often what a debt we owed and what a price He paid? His flesh and His blood given, the bread that I will give for the world, for the life of the world, is my flesh. We often consider what a debt we owed before God's bar of justice, before God who is holy, and what a price Jesus paid in offering His life, His perfect life, in our place on the cross. You know, the one forgiven much loves much. And when we consider this, for example, this past week I was reminded of some of my past sins and relived my repentance and joy and gratitude over their forgiveness. And was filled again with a renewed gratitude to Jesus. And in considering some of what He saved me from, it brought this rush of joy and gratitude and thankfulness that as a beggar who's found the bread of life, a sinner who Jesus has saved and made new and is completing, working what He has begun in me, and has given me complete forgiveness, it brought this over, like, flowing rush of gratitude and joy. You know, listen to the gratitude, for example, in the Song of Moses after the Exodus. So in Exodus 15, just before the passage we read earlier, listen to the first two verses of Moses' song after the Lord brings the Israelites out of Egypt. Exodus 15, 1 and 2. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And so think of the praise and the gratitude expressed in this song after the Exodus. How much more should gratitude well up from within us who have experienced the greater Exodus, the greater salvation in Christ from sin, condemnation, Satan, and death. In Christ, our deliverer. You know, if I had "He who has been forgiven much loves much," and as we think about what we have been forgiven of, one of the carry-on effects of that is an issuing of gratitude and joy in our hearts. You know, like the sinful woman in Luke 7 washing Jesus' feet with her hair and the tears and the ointment. You know, if I had long hair like the sinful woman, it would be a small gratitude to wash his feet once again with tears. So brothers and sisters, how can we thank him who has saved us by his costly grace? All of grace. He has all of me. Here I am, Lord. I am yours. That he who has saved us as a gift by his grace, by his sacrifice in our place on the cross and risen and even given us by his grace the gift of faith that we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Our response of gratitude and joy as we consider this and the great salvation he's provided. Let me ask you this. Are you feeding upon Christ and him crucified this morning? Are you feeding in faith upon Christ and him crucified? Paul said to the Corinthians, "I came among you and proclaimed Christ and him crucified." Is he satisfying to you? He's ultimately satisfying. He's enough and more. So let me ask you, is he satisfying to you? Or are you after, like this crowd was, ultimately this bread that he might provide, other things? Or are you coming to him daily in your heart? Have you rested in him? Have you taken him in as your Lord and Savior? And is he satisfying to you? Like this bread that perishes and doesn't satisfy? He who, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That Jesus is satisfying. Him and his sacrifice is enough and more than enough. That through faith we have everything that we need in him. So let us then, those of us who know Christ, and if you don't, today is your day of salvation. You can come to him today and trust in him for eternal life and forgiveness. Daily, regularly, let us meditate in faith upon Christ and him crucified for our salvation and be thankful, extremely thankful, for he's enough and more forever. Now, while the passage we just read is not itself directly about the ordinance of communion, it's talking about Christ and his crucifixion, his sacrifice for our sins. As one guy, Colin Brown, has said, communion is certainly about this passage that we just read. So as we come now to the Lord's table, we come now to remember Christ and him crucified.